You may remember, and if your sheet, if you say, "Wow, this sheet looks kind of funny," there's no blanks at the top. That's because last week we did half the chapter. I mean, half the lesson. So all those points you see at the top of your page are the things we looked at last week. And then starting with, I think it's letter B further down, that's the new material today. Boy, the kids are singing nice and loud back there today, aren't they? So always rejoicing. You may remember this statement from the last 2 weeks. I don't think I have it on the lesson today, but we said this: a rejoicing Christian is one of God's best advertisements. When you are a rejoicing Christian, you know, the world, people in the world are going to look at you and they're going to say, something's different about that individual. Something's different about that man or that woman. There's something about them. And, you know, how can you be so joyful? Where are you getting that joy from? And, of course, we know that our joy is from the Lord. Amen. Hi, Miss Katie. How are you? Good to see you. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and read. This is lesson two, part two, an inspirational goal. And, of course, last week we identified the main goal was to be like Jesus. So let's read our text again. It's verses 6 through 26. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. That's a sweet statement, isn't it? To say to this church family, I have you in my heart. And inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Of course, some of those of you that were here last week, some of those lessons we looked at are through these verses here that may come back to your memory as we go through. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. Remember we talked about having a spirit of excellency last week. Very important. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. We said last week, because of all the things that Paul experienced and went through, it actually enabled the gospel to go further, to have, he had a greater impact because of those things. And then verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So when the other believers, disciples saw what Paul was going through, it gave them boldness and confidence to speak the word of God even more so. And so it gave them, it impacted other people. And then I think beginning in verse 18, when we get there, that's where the lesson for today is, but let's continue reading verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. We said last week, we don't know people's motives. Some are preaching, but it might not be for the right reason, but some of goodwill. Verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, today, beginning in verse 18, is some of the new material for today. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, meaning depart this earth, and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to to abide or to stay here in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. All right, so those are the verses 18 through 26 for today's lesson. Let's pray and we'll launch into it. Thank you, Lord, that we can have this Sunday school hour. We thank you for all the children in the back. We thank you for the class that preacher's teaching. We thank you for this class here in the auditorium. We pray that you'll meet with us and teach us the Word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be the supreme teacher this morning. Help us now as we learn from your Word. Help us to not only learn as far as knowledge, but help us to put it to practice in our lives. And we'll thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's see here. We said this last week. I'm going to start off the lesson with it again. Anything less than the perfect will of God in our life will fall short of His goal for us. And we talked about that quite a bit last week, and that's a very important statement. I wanted to start the lesson off today with that. And then you see, this is where we left off last week. I won't review all those points. They're on your sheet, just in case you don't have last week's sheet or you weren't here last week. You'll at least see the outline. Point one and two, I believe it is, and all the letters underneath of it. So those are the things that we looked at beginning in verse 6, and I think working all the way through verse 17 maybe. And we stopped with this point, the grieving over an improper motive. And that's when Paul said, you know, there's some preaching with evil intent, whatever. I'm not quoting the Bible, I'm just saying what he said. And others with out of love. He said, I can't judge their motive. Some have wrong motives. And we talked about that a bit under this point. But that brings us today, our new material is point B now. The gratefulness for impeccable message. Maybe that should be an impeccable message. But the gratefulness for an impeccable message. Yeah, I left the word an out. I think it still makes sense. So if you want to write it in, you can. And that's verse 18. So let's look at that again. That's what we're going to pick up today. What then, Paul says, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense. Now, what does the word pretense mean? It means this. It means a show, an outward showing. So he says, whether in pretense or an outward showing, or what's the other alternative? In truth. In truth, Christ is preached. You know, he says, look, I know there's guys out there who are preaching with the wrong motive, but I'm going to tell you this. At least they're preaching Christ. And he finishes the verse by saying this, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and do rejoice. So he says, you know, regardless of why they're preaching or what their motive is, I'm just glad they're preaching God's word, and God will take care of if they're preaching with the wrong motive, God will sort that out. It's not my job to sort it out. But at least I know this, God's word will never return void. It will do what he has designed for it to accomplish. It will accomplish that. And that's one of the lessons we see here. While God sees the heart and knows the motive, we cannot. Paul was fairly certain that there were some that were preaching with the wrong reasons, but rejoiced that Christ was indeed being preached. We don't have time to try to figure out everyone's motive for ministry. God will have to sort that out. What we can put our confidence in is that God will use His Word to accomplish His purpose. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. God will use His Word. Let's turn together with a very powerful verse here, Isaiah 55. So hold your place there, and we'll come back to Isaiah 55. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Look what the prophet said here. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, that's verse 10, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So that's understandable. The rain comes down, it fertilizes, you know, it gives life to the seed and so forth, so that bread can people can eat and so forth. Then verse 11, he makes the application, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What a great promise that God gives us there that, you know, it doesn't matter, and Paul is saying that to us here, it doesn't matter what their motive is, at least Christ is being preached. The word of God is going forth, and it will accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. And so that's our message. Our message is the Bible, and it's impeccable, and we just need to put it, we just need to get it out, amen? We need to proclaim the word of God. Your point there is actually a verse, another verse in Isaiah. I thought this was a great verse. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. I like that. But not only seek it out, what's the next part? And read. Amen. We got to read it. No one of these things, in other words, none of these promises is what he's alluding to there. None of these, not one of these things shall fail. And there's a second part of that verse, but that's the first part of that verse, and I think it's great. So seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Amen. All right, well, let's move on. We're up to point four now. So that completes the apparent expediency, now an assured expectation, beginning in verse 19. You know, what we're going to see here is that Paul was very good about keeping his eyes on the goal. He understood fully what God's goal for him was, and he was very good at keeping his eye on that goal. Now, hold your place there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, because we kind of see it outlined here for us in Acts chapter 20. We see this illustrated. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Look what he says here. None of these things, he's talking about these negative things that took place earlier in the chapter, but now he's saying, none of these things move me. Or in other words, it doesn't affect me, it doesn't throw me off course, it doesn't get me sidetracked, it doesn't get me distracted. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, I'm going to finish this race, I'm going to do so with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And if you know anything about Paul, he certainly testified of the gospel, didn't he? Everywhere he went, he said, I want to have a word with you. I was going down the road of Damascus, and boy, he'd tell his testimony over and over again, and he would share the gospel with so many people in so many places. But we know, as we looked at last week, we looked in Corinthians at some of the trouble that Paul went through, shipwreck and stonings and beatings and all sorts of things, perils of countrymen, and we read that long list, but he certainly had his share of troubles, he certainly had his share of disappointments, he certainly had his share of challenges, but he never lost sight of the finish line. Paul said, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish my race, and I'm going to finish it with joy. And that's what Philippians is all about. By the way, he wrote this from a dungeon, a prison dungeon. And yet he had, the whole book is about joy, joy and rejoice. Paul knew how to live a life of joy. And that's one of the things he's trying to teach us here. And he did finish his course, for sure. I love this illustration. It's about an Olympic runner from, I believe he was from Africa. He's from Tanzania, it says it here. And I actually recognized it when I read it because I'd used it before, but I'm going to use it again. Hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. In other words, not to start, but they'd left the stadium, went on this big course, and now he was finishing, coming back into the stadium to finish. So he finally entered the stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's events were almost over, and most of the spectators had gone home. The athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Now listen, limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. But why did he stay in the race? What made him endure his injuries to the end? When asked these questions later, he replied, and here's the lesson, ready? My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. Wow. I love that illustration. So, you know, God didn't save us just to start. He wants us to finish. And he wants us to finish strong, and he wants us to finish with joy. Let's jot this next thing down. I like this. Because I like it because I know so many who gave it a try. God didn't save us just to give us, you know, the Christian life a try. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now, when I read that, the first thing that came to my mind is this man I tried to witness to. I told you this story before as well. Back in Indiana, our Indiana days, I was working a job driving a semi full of, you ready, ice cream. Woohoo! I'd often fake breaking down on the side of the road and go back in the trailer and, you know. No, I'm just kidding, but it was full of ice cream. And my route was to deliver several grocery stores in a row. I'd go to about 7 grocery stores. That was my route, unload all these pallets of ice cream. But I had a helper because we would not only unload it into their freezer, but we had to wheel out some to the floor and actually merchandise in the freezer section. You know, check, you know, this item was either empty or low, so we'd fill it up and make everything nice. So if I did that by myself, it'd be just a super long day, so they would give you a helper. So my helper was a fellow that was older than me, at least I think he was. Maybe he was the same. And long story short, one day I just decided, well, it's time to witness to this guy. We've been riding together for a few weeks now, so I can't remember his name. Yeah, funny, I don't remember his name. But anyway, I called his name and I said, do you go to church anywhere? And I was trying to open the door to begin witnessing. Here's what he said. Oh, I tried that. You know, and he proceeded to tell me how it wasn't for him, you know, whatever. And as soon as I wrote this point down, that came to my mind. Yeah, I remember him saying, I tried that. Well, you know, Christian life isn't something you try. You give your life to Christ, and then you're in it for the long haul. You're part of the church family. You're part of the God's family, I should say, and you dedicate your life to Christ. It's not something we try and say, oh, well, I didn't like that, or, you know, it wasn't my cup of tea or whatever. No, it's a lifelong thing. It's a lifelong thing. And so Paul's telling us here, look, it's something that we need to stick with. We need to finish the race, finish what God has asked us to do. Letter A. Well, let's look at two strengthening resources. Two strengthening resources. Let's look at verse 19. And see if you can spot them. There's two things in this verse that Paul's going to refer to. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two resources from this verse. If you would have two wishes for your Christian life, what would they be? Well, I don't think we could choose any better than what Paul's telling us here. You'll notice the word prayer. He said, through your prayer, and what else? And the supply of the Spirit. So prayer and the Spirit are these two resources that Paul wants to point out to us. Certainly, these two things work together to produce amazing results. Let's turn to Romans together for a minute here. Romans 8. We'll come right back to Philippians, but look at Romans 8 with me. The nice thing about a two-part lesson, it gives us time to turn to all these places. Sometimes we don't have that luxury. Romans 8, verse 26. Now, often we look at verse 28, very familiar verse, but let's look at 26. Likewise, the what? Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So Paul was telling us in Philippians, and we see it played out here in the Romans, the prayer and the Spirit work together to accomplish great things, and we see that in that verse as well. You know, imagine buying a brand new car and pulling it into your garage, and the next time the garbage pickup comes along, you walk out the driveway, you got your cans there, and they're, you know, they got those arms that pick up the can and dump it in the back of the truck. And after he dumps your cans, you take your new car keys and you just throw them up in the truck, and it rolls away, and that's the end of that. And wait a minute, that's kind of ridiculous. I got this brand new car, it's in my garage, but you know, excited about it, but I throw the keys away. Well, that sounds kind of foolish, but sometimes that's what we do when we ask Christ into our hearts. But listen now, but we never pray. We have the car, we don't have the keys. We have access to great power through the Holy Spirit, but we never pray. And Paul's encouraging us here, look, through prayer and through the Holy Ghost, they work together so that God can accomplish great things in your life. And friends, we need to pray. That's how we access this power source. And so it's very important. Let's put the point down here. We have the power within us, and I don't mean like the world says we have power, we have divinity within us or whatever. We have power. That power is the Holy Spirit. But that power within us to accomplish great mighty things, but without the Holy Spirit being accessed, how? Through prayer, we're going nowhere. And God help us to not have powerless ministries. We need God's power in ministry. We need God's power in our homes. We need God's power in our individual lives. And that power is available to us when we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to indeed empower us and help us to do what it is that God would have us to do. So those are the two resources, the Holy Spirit and prayer. Next, we see two sobering responsibilities. Two sobering responsibilities. And we see that in verse number 20. See if you can identify the two things we're going to talk about here. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, here's the first one. It is our responsibility to live in such a way that God would not be ashamed of our life at any time. Now, that's a serious matter. You know, if we were to die at this moment and appear before Jesus Christ, you know, you often think of these scenarios like, you know, some Christian is having a weak moment and he wanders into a bar, but then, boom, the rapture happens, or, you know, he dies and stands before Christ. He's like, oh, you know, how embarrassing. I was in that place, or I said those things, or I shouldn't have done that, or whatever. Or I was watching a bad, you know, something on TV that wasn't appropriate, or, you know, all these things are things that are in my home that shouldn't be in my home, or what's in my fridge, you know, maybe liquor or something. What's going on here? Paul's telling us, hey, look, live your life so that any moment you would not be ashamed and not be ashamed to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards once said, so live so that should you suddenly die, you would not be ashamed. And then, this isn't part of the quote, but I'm going to read on. If your life had suddenly ended in the last 24 hours, would you have been ashamed to die doing what you were doing? Or we could say, or being where you were being, or thinking what you were thinking, or saying what you were saying, or dreaming what you were dreaming. So all those things are so important. Hold your place, look at 1 John 2. It's good to see these other verses that identify and address some of these things. 1 John 2 and verse number 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. That's abide in Christ, he's telling us. That when he shall appear, watch, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Boy, that ought to be a good goal for all of us, amen? I don't want to stand before the Lord when he comes, or he calls me home, or he comes, whichever one happens first, but I don't want to stand before the Lord and be, and you know, oh boy, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be ashamed. And John said, I want to stand with confidence. I want to be able to stand before my Lord and look him in the eyeball to eyeball, and say, Lord, I served you, and I did my best, and I'm not ashamed. And I'm afraid if we're honest with ourselves, there's some things we would be ashamed about. And so when the Lord identifies those things, that's what we need to work on. It's always working. The sanctification process, always improving, always getting better, always growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about. Maybe that's why some try it. When they realize how much work's involved, okay, it's not for me. But when you love Jesus, you do what you need to do, right? Amen. When we are living obedient lives that are wholly consecrated to God, we never have to worry about being ashamed to the name of Jesus. The psalmist said, this is Psalm 119, verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So when we fear the Lord and understand his commandments, then we obey them, which leads to not being ashamed. Our first responsibility is to live in such a way that we wouldn't be ashamed. Our second is that God would be magnified in our body. Now, notice the phrase doesn't stop there. Say, oh, I like that part, magnified in my body. Wait a minute, whether through life or death even. And there certainly has been hundreds, yea, thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, and maybe more, of martyrs in the Christian faith who magnified God in their body through death. Certainly, there's plenty of noble Christians that have magnified God through their life, through their living, and or death, both. And that ought to be our goal. It's our second responsibility. Where we go and what we do advertises who and what we are. God does not demand that we prove the gospel. He asks us that we practice it. It is good to be a Christian and to know it. It's even better to be a good Christian and show it. And that ought to be our goal, is that we magnify the Lord through the living of the Christian life before others. And for some, it may require even death. And we need to understand, you know, ask ourselves the question, am I willing to die for the Lord? He doesn't ask us to, but we need to be willing. We sometimes joke that there aren't many people coming up and saying to us, hey, what must I do to be saved? You like the Philippian jailer? But he asked that question. He certainly asked that question. And Paul answered him and told him he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to consider this. Perhaps no one ever asked us the question because they don't see Christ being magnified in our lives. And that, my friend, is an ouch, isn't it? If no one's asking, maybe they're not seeing Christ in us. And people should see Jesus in us. And so those are our two responsibilities, to live in such a way that we're not ashamed at any time, and also to make sure that the Lord is magnified in our life, whether by life or by death. All right, next one is, letter C, two sovereign relinquishments. Two sovereign relinquishments. And this really talks about the life or death part there. I kind of got ahead of myself and mentioned it already, but it's the end of verse 20. That actually goes further into 26. It's the rest of the passage that we read, but you notice at the end of verse 20, he emphasizes by life or by death. And then he continues on. He says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, you know what? I'd like to go to heaven. That would be better. That's what I desire. I'd love to be in heaven, but it's more needful for you and more profitable for you if I stay, because I can minister to you and help you. But he really wanted, he would really love to go to heaven. So in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's the reason he's staying. What else? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. And so, again, this idea of either in life or death. He said, I'd love to go to heaven, but it's more needful for you for me to stay. And sometimes, and this illustration kind of brings it out, it doesn't seem like much was happening, or didn't seem like much was happening in the life and ministry of Jim Elliot. We mentioned him in another lesson not too long ago, as he ministered to the Aka Indians. Not one soul had come to Christ through his faithful ministry to them. But after they killed him, after he was martyred, I mean, the Indians actually killed him and some of his fellow workers. When he was martyred, it was then that the Indians turned to Christ. As they saw the Lord magnified through his death. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. Whether by life or by death. Preferably, both. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did. And I think that's our next point here. Whether in life or in death, God should be magnified. After all, that's what Christ did. Boy, the Lord Jesus walked this earth, and obviously, God the Father was magnified through his life. But as he went to that cross, hung on the cross, and paid the penalty for our sin, he magnified God also there through his death. Boy, he did both. And is that the last thing on your thing? On your no, one more conclusion. Okay. So as we look at the whole lesson now, last week and today, well, it was one lesson really. We looked at it in two parts. And I said last week, the overall goal for us is to be Christ-like. So, it may seem like a long way to the goal of being Christ-like in our lives. This is a good part of the statement here. But it is never far to the next step toward that goal. So what do you think we should do next? I didn't put it on, but what's the next thing? Okay, it may seem like a long way to the goal of being like Christ, but it's not too far to the next step. So what should we do? Take the next step. Amen. Just take the next step. You'll get there. And that's what I think that's what Paul is trying to show us here in this first chapter. All right, let's take a break. We'll get ready for the morning service. All those times I kept you late, boy, look at all the minutes I gave back today. I mean, 7 minutes. Don't spend it all in one place, okay? All right, God bless you.